Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. This morning's scripture comes from the first chapter of Ezra, verses 1 through 4, end of the Babylonian captivity. In the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, in order that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of King Cyrus of Persia so that he sent a herald throughout all his kingdom, and also in a written edict declared, "Thus says King Cyrus of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem in Judea. Any of those among you who are of his people, may their God be with them, are now permitted to go up to Jerusalem in Judah and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. And let all survivors, in whatever place they reside, be assisted by the people of their place with silver and gold, with goods and with animals, besides freewill offerings for the house of God in Jerusalem." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I do want to make a quick announcement. Next week, with our Children of the World Choir coming to share with us and lead us in worship, we're so thankful. But one of the things that will happen is we won't be spending time on the story next week. Now, what that means is you won't get a sermon about it, and we're on Esther next week, but you'll study it in your small groups. And so we want to encourage you, don't stop. Keep on going. Even though you're not going to hear about it in worship, it will be important for us to continue, because we're 31 weeks. This is 31-week study that we're doing, and we're a little over halfway through, and we don't want to falter. Plus, it'll mess up how we got Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday all set up with this, okay? So we've got to keep going. Also next week, we won't be participating in Holy Communion. We're going to move that to March the 9th. So we want to give the Children of the World Choir all the time they need, since we're going to have them here. So another thing is, if you come looking for communion, we're going to have it in the month of March, okay? We're just not going to have it on that first Sunday. You know, it's not too late. It's not too late to get involved with the story. You know, some of you may have come in halfway through, or even this might be your first Sunday to hear about it. It's just not too late. What is the story? Well, the story is actually the Bible laid out in a narrative form so we can understand it, so that we can come to understand that God is working all the way from Genesis to the book of Revelation. God is working in the midst of humanity, moving. And there is a big theme to what God is doing. So many times when we take a passage of the Bible, we can see where God is moving within that passage. And many times as Christians, we miss the bigger picture. And one of the things we want to do in the story is to grab hold of the bigger picture. You know, many years ago, I got real serious about losing weight. I got on a diet. I started working out every day. You know, I was doing the cardio. I was lifting the weights. I probably went for 3 weeks straight. And I remember I was using my wife as kind of an accountability person. And I remember looking to Kalinda and saying, "We messed up. We forgot to take the before picture." Because you got to have the before picture so you can turn around and take the after picture so you can see where you started and where you ended, right? We messed up. We forgot the before picture. And she looked at me and she said, "Oh, dear." I love you so much. I don't know how to tell you this. It's not too late. So I'm here before you today to tell you it's not too late. It's not too late to start the story. It's not too late to really begin studying the Bible. You know, we talk about the Bible a lot in church, and that's a good thing. But so many times we as Christians, as individuals, don't engage it ourselves. And that's really what we need, because that's where we're going to find transformation. That's where we're going to find the very living Word of God that will shape us individually and shape us corporately as a community, as a body of Christ. My friends, let's pray. Oh, gracious and loving Lord, we do praise you. We give thanks for this day, for this time to be together, for this time to open ourselves to a living Word, because that's exactly what we need. We need an encounter with God on this day. So may your Spirit touch our spirit. Fill us with your love. Remind us of how precious and treasured we are in your sight. But at the same time, Lord, so many of us are just too comfortable with where we're at. Challenge us to grow and to become more, to be more loving. Only you can help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, one of the things we've been doing is looking at the timeline. Understanding the history of the Hebrew people is so important to understanding the Old Testament. I won't recount it all for you. I have done that in the past, but today we'll just start with there in 586. The southern kingdom, Judah, falls to the Babylonians. The great temple of Solomon is razed to the ground. The people are taken into captivity, and they are deported from Jerusalem to Babylon. The understanding is this. The Hebrew people will adopt Babylonian culture. Basically, they will lose their identity and be assimilated with this foreign culture. So you can understand that there is a lot of fear. Who are they going to be? What's going to happen to God's people in this time of exile? Now, I want you to think for a minute, because I want you to make this personal. What if we were conquered by another country, taken into exile? What would help us keep our national identity? Think for a moment. I believe that it would be vitally important to teach our children our history. I think it would be important for our children to know our national anthem, our pledge to allegiance, to know about the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. We'd want to teach our children about American culture, right? We'd want to tell them about things like, you know, food in that culture. You know, the hamburger, right? We've got to preserve the hamburger. And pizza and tacos. I know, these are American culture, okay? We'd want to pass those recipes on. We'd want to focus on that. You have to understand, this is what's happening to the Hebrew people while they're in exile. While they're in exile, in order to survive, in order to profit, in order to move on, they're going to have to learn the culture and the language in which they're a part of, but they don't have to give up their culture as well. And so what do? In fear that the next generation might not know, they begin to write stuff down. You have to understand, the Hebrew people, this is an oral tradition. And even when they were writing stuff down, they didn't write it all down. They passed it on word to mouth from one generation to the next. And now these great stories of the faith are in peril because they find themselves in exile. Now, why is this so important? It's because this is the time that the majority of our Old Testament scripture gets written down, gets preserved, becomes something more concrete, not just oral tradition. but become something that can be shared and passed on. And thank God they did. Now, interestingly enough, something happens to Babylon. They are conquered by the Persians in 542 BC. And then in 539, Cyrus the Great pronounces his edict, which allows all of the conquered peoples in his lands to return to their homeland. And so the Hebrew people are allowed to return to Jerusalem. Now, please note that there is only a small amount of folk who return to rebuild Jerusalem. Biblically, they are called the remnant, a small group. Many of the Jews in Babylon settled throughout the Mediterranean region. Many of them stayed right there. But we get now a spread out Hebrew faith. It's not just isolated or located in Israel. It's throughout this area. And that's going to be important, especially when we begin to study the New Testament and study Paul, because as Paul makes his travels, what is one of the first things he does when he goes into these towns that are around the Mediterranean area? He goes to the synagogues, because there are established Hebrew culture, religion, and faith. Today, we need to look at two main characters in this rebuilding of Jerusalem. The first one is Ezra. That's the book that we read out of today. Ezra is a high priest who calls the people back to God's covenant and back to temple worship. Now, temple worship is so important because this is where the sacrifice of animals takes place for the forgiveness of sins. They had to get away from that when they went into Babylon. They didn't have a temple. And so, actually, this is where we get the birth of the synagogue. In the synagogue, you only need 12 Hebrew males in order to worship. But now, they can get back to what they feel is authentic worship, getting back to the temple. Ezra wanted a pure religion. Now, Ezra was the religious leader, but there was someone else. There was this guy named Nehemiah, and Nehemiah was the governor. Nehemiah was a cupbearer for the king of Persia. And what that means, if he drank first and he died, the king wouldn't drink, all right? So he had the king's ear and received permission to go back to Jerusalem and to rebuild Jerusalem. And of course, what does he start with? He starts with the rebuilding of the wall, which he does in record time. And then they rebuild the temple. Nehemiah was a politically astute and an amazing organizer of people and resources. And it takes both of these men, Ezra and Nehemiah, in order to rebuild and reclaim the city of Jerusalem. But you see, Ezra and Nehemiah wanted the same thing in their return home. They wanted to rebuild. They wanted to rebuild the city and to rebuild what they felt was the infrastructure of their faith. You know, when I was a freshman in high school, we had a school assembly, and I always loved school assembly because then we got out of class. And our speaker that day wanted to talk to us about success, having success in school, and more importantly, having success in life. And he talked to us about the importance of prioritizing. I remember the stage was set up. He had a table out and he had some big jars up there. He had three big rocks, some smaller rocks, some gravel, and some sand. He then challenged us to identify the big rocks in our life. And the big rocks were supposed to be the important things in our life. And he said, "What are the three most important things?" He gave us time to think about it. I think we even wrote it down. And of course, mine was this: school, which was kind of laughable. Let's be honest. school was important because that's where I could play sports. So it was really sports. I may have wrote school, but I meant sports. Family and my relationship with God. Those were my big three at the age of 14. After we named our big rocks, he continued with his demonstration because he picked up an empty jar. And the first thing he poured into that jar was the sand. And then he put the gravel in. And after that, he put the smaller rocks. And then came time to put the three big rocks into the jar. And guess what? There wasn't any room. You couldn't put them in there. So the speaker started over. And he said, what if we do it this way? And this time, he took an empty jar and he started not with the sand. He started with the big rocks. And he put the big rocks into the jar. And it almost looked like with the three big rocks, it almost filled the jar. And then he took the smaller rocks and put them in. And then he poured the gravel in. And then he poured the sand in. And it was amazing. It all fit. And I remember he even stood up there and he said, do you think I can get anything else in this jar? And we said, no, absolutely not. And that's when he picked up a gallon of water and a pitcher. And he poured that into the jar as well. And it all fit. He then looked at us after he made his point. And he said this. Young people, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. If you don't get your three big rocks in first, you'll never get them in at all. That made an impression. I still remember it. I don't remember a whole lot from my high school days, but I remember that. My friends, that's exactly what Ezra and Nehemiah are doing. They're naming for the Hebrew people the big rocks. And then they're doing everything they can to make sure that the main thing stays the main thing. And what's the main thing? It's not just temple worship, okay? It's a relationship with God. It's like we said in the children's sermon, calling God friend and making that the most important, the big rock, the rock of Christ. We need to stop for a moment and we need to ask ourselves the question, what are our big rocks? What is the main thing for us? And are we keeping the main thing in our own personal lives? So what are those rocks for you? Are they family? Are they your faith and your relationship with Christ? What about your work? Think about it. Now, here's what I think ends up happening, is that we say, here are our big rocks, but then, well, we start to fill it with all of the trivial. We start to fill it with a bunch of busyness, and then before you know it, we don't have time. We don't have time for our faith, for our relationship with God. That rock gets put to the side, and every once in a while, we try to stuff it in. Why don't we start there? Why don't we put that in and let everything else be added? Now, here's interesting, because I'll give you an example of this. I know I'm using examples from the past. I don't know why. But when I was in college, I had a test the next day. So what did I do? I went to the library to study. It seemed like a good thing to do, right? That's where smart people went. So I decided I was going to try to do that. So I'd go there. And I'd walk in, and of course I had to visit with everybody that was already there because I wanted to be friendly. Couldn't be rude. So after I visited with everybody, I'd sit down and I'd go, oh, you know what? I got to read the paper. I've got to read the periodicals and the magazines. I need to catch up with what's going on in the world. And so I'd sit down and I'd start reading some of those. And then I'd go, you know what? Gosh, I'm hungry. I'm going to run out and get something to eat. So I'd run out, I'd get a bite to eat, and I'd come on back. I'd spend 3 hours at the library, 15 minutes of which I was actually studying. And then the next day, I'd take my test. I'd get a C. And what was my response? A C? I studied for 3 hours. Did I really identify my big rock in that? No, I put all these other things in. You know what? Here's the truth. If I'd have gone to the library, and if I would have sat down, and if I would have studied, if I would have kept the main thing in this instance, I would have had time to study. I would have had time to visit with friends and to catch up with what's going on in the world and have something to eat. And I probably could have studied for 2 out of 3 hours. And I feel pretty strongly that my GPA would have been a lot higher had I been that disciplined. Folks, do you understand? Do you get the point here? We give lip service to our faith, but how many times do we really put the big rock in first? The rock in which all those other rocks will just seem to make sense and help. What are your priorities? And are you putting the big rock in first? Are you keeping the main thing the main thing? Not only do we need to ask this for our lives individually, we also need to ask this for our church. You know, the church has to ask the question, what's the main thing? What's the big rock? What are we as a community of faith going to put in that jar first? Well, simply stated, I think the priority of the church is this. First, we have the great commandment. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I think it's a big rock. Secondly, we need to focus ourselves, our ministries, and all that we do on the Great Commandment. Great Commandment is where we find it in Matthew 28. And Jesus says this, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything that I have commanded you. Those are big rocks right there, folks. Those are important. Again, we don't need to just give lip service to them. We need to start practicing them. And let me tell you something. Loving people, that's hard work. Paying attention to our relationship with God, it takes discipline. Being a church that continually asks itself the question, how are we advancing the kingdom of God? How are we making disciples? And so I ask you today, are we making disciples? Well, the answer is yes. But then we have to ask this one, can we do better? And the answer there is absolutely. We've been called to. It's the big rock. It's what we're going to put in the jar. Our relationship with God, our relationship with others, and our outreach into the surrounding community and world is imperative. Rick Warren is the senior pastor at Saddleback Church in California. Several years ago, he wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Church. It was before The Purpose-Driven Life came out. But he makes this statement, And I think it is so true. He says this, a great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission makes a great church. A great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission is what makes a great church. That's the big rock for us. It's got to be in there. Church, that is what we want. A vital relationship with God that drives us to loving others and bringing others to Christ. And no doubt, that is a great church. My friends, when I was 14, a great speaker said to me, and I want to repeat it to you, young people, the main thing is to keep the main thing. Because if you don't get the big rocks in first, you won't get them in at all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.